What does a teenaged boy, a bunch of money, and freedom equal? Trouble, that's what. You know how the stories go. If the truth be told, we really just want to live the way we want to, wasting away in the pleasures of the sinful world. But we must repent of this desire and come back home to Christ. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Today, we'll be learning about the prodigal son and the joy that comes when he returns to his father's home. Well, Phil, today's story, the prodigal son, is familiar to just about everyone. So how should we specifically be listening today?
Yeah, Mark, that's a good question because it's such a familiar story. It's tempting to think that you already know the details, but I find anytime I turn even to the most familiar passage in the Bible, there's always something new. And I would challenge anyone listening today, Mark, to recognize that like the prodigal son, we are even more lost without Christ than we even realize. And I think when we see how lost this son really was, we'll begin to see our own spiritual situation.
We normally think of the son as having repented when he's feeding the pigs and has that moment of clarity. But when does true repentance come to him?
You know, I think it comes a little later, Mark. It's true that the son comes to his senses, the Bible says, when he's feeding the pigs, and then he goes back to his father. But when you hear what he wants to say to his father, it's obvious that he's still working the system. He's trying to figure out what he can do so that he can get something from his father in return. And I think it's only when he really experiences the gracious acceptance and forgiveness of his father that he comes to the place of true repentance. I think it's just an amazing story of ultimately of the grace of God. And I would just say to our listeners today, Mark, have you found this grace, this acceptance, this love? The Father is waiting for you with open arms.
All right. Thank you, Phil. Please turn in your Bible now to Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10, and let's listen to Dr. Ryken.
Well, if ever there was a son who broke his father's heart, it was the prodigal son. The story is told in the 15th chapter of Luke. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. And it comes here as the climax to a series of three stories in a triple parable about the joy of God in finding lost sinners. The chapter begins with the story of the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and now the lost son, or perhaps you could say sons, because even though he never left home, the prodigal son's elder brother was just as lost as he was. We've seen how these three stories go together. They're sometimes compared to hearing the same music on three different musical instruments. The melody is the same, but each story has its own unique sound. And I suppose, as we come to this third of the three stories, that the story of the lost son is regarded as among the most familiar of all the parables that Jesus told. And yet I wonder if it is really as well known to us as we think it is. Maybe the best way to find out is to study each of the three main characters, the lost son and then the prodigal father, as I like to call him, and before finally looking at the lost brother. And so we begin with the lost son. And I think when we study his actions and attitudes carefully, we see that he was even more lost than we ever realized. And if we are honest and open to the instruction of the Holy Spirit, I think we will also discover that we ourselves are more lost than we ever care to admit. So often we think of this parable as a story that's about somebody else, that prodigal son that we're thinking of, or perhaps a story about us as we used to be. But this prodigal son, I think, is who we are, not just who we were, because in so many ways in our hearts we want to leave home again and again. Consider all of the ways that this prodigal son was lost before he was found. That's really the main point of this message, how lost this son was. He was lost at home, even before he left his father's house. Jesus said in verse 11, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Now, at first, it may seem that the son was simply asking his father for money, and what son doesn't do that? But this request was far more sinister because really it meant that he couldn't wait for his father to die. You see, the son knew that when the old man died, he stood to inherit 1/3 of everything he owned. His brother would get the other 2/3. But he didn't want to wait that long. And as the years passed, he spent more and more time thinking about what he wanted to do with his father's wealth. He also saw that although the old man was getting older, he just wouldn't die. Finally, he couldn't wait any longer. He went in and he demanded for his father to give him what he had coming to him. Now, for a son to make such a demand, I suppose even in our culture, would be utterly unthinkable. Certainly, it was unthinkable in the culture that Jesus lived in. It could only mean this, that this son hated his father with complete contempt. When he said, "Give me my inheritance," he was saying, "I wish you would just go ahead and die. But since you're not doing that, at least give me what I want." See, here was a son who was tired of having his father tell him what to do. He wanted to go where he wanted to go. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. But in order to do that, he had to be able to spend what he wanted to spend. And that meant getting as much from his father as he could. Can you see how lost he was? And if you can see that, can you see how lost you are? See, here was a man, if you think about it in spiritual terms, who wanted what his father could give him, but he didn't want the father himself. And this is what it means for us to be lost. It means not loving the Father. It means putting demands on God without desiring God himself. That's what he mainly wants to give us, a relationship with himself. We want all the other things that we think God has to offer. We want his gifts without loving him as the giver. And when we take that kind of attitude, what we are really doing is hating God. And may I say that we do take that attitude. We object at times to God's fatherly discipline. We want to have life on our own terms. We object to his fatherly care, demanding something better than what he seems to be providing for us. We presume upon his fatherly affection, expecting his blessing without depending upon him in prayer, having the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. And even when we are at home with God and think we have made our home with him, we have a heart that sometimes wants to run away. Well, as lost as this son was at home, of course, he was even more lost when he ran away. Jesus said, not many days later, I'm reading now from verse 13, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And in case you had had any doubt, now it's perfectly clear why this lost son demanded his father's capital. He was leaving home as fast as he could, and he wasn't coming back. Now, what did he really want? I think what he really wanted was the freedom to sin. I think that's what it was all about. In order to have that freedom, of course, he had to get away from his father. He had to get away from his family. He had to get away from the community of faith. As long as he stayed home, he wouldn't be able to use his money the way he wanted to use it. And so he had to run away. And how often we have seen the prodigal sons and daughters of the church making the same journey to a far country. Sometimes they are lost, as the prodigal son was, even before they leave home. But usually they have to leave home to be as lost as they want to be. They run off to the big city, they go away for college, and they begin to party. And what is the result of all of that? Well, it's all too predictable, isn't it? Today people call it getting wasted. Jesus called it squandering your property in reckless living. It's interesting here. He doesn't say exactly how the young man spent his money. It's not hard to guess, though. This Greek term for reckless living has the connotation of luxury. Here was a young man with expensive tastes. You know, the kind of person who confuses the high cost of living with the cost of high living. He wore the finest clothes. He went to the fanciest dinners. He enjoyed the wildest entertainments. I mean, anything he wanted to do. In a word, he was, as people often say, prodigal, which means recklessly wasteful. Well, not surprisingly, very soon, all of the money was gone. You know, it really wouldn't have mattered how much money his father gave him. You live like this, it's all going to disappear. Every last denarius of it. Son had spent and lived without any thought for tomorrow. And when tomorrow finally came, there was nothing left. That legacy, which was supposed to set him up for life, had been practically given away. How irresponsible he was. What a waster. What a slacker. What a spendthrift. Do you see how lost he was? And more importantly, can you make the spiritual connection? Can you see the sins of your own prodigal heart? Is it not the case that, like the lost son, there are times when we want to run away from God? We want to live the way that we want to live. How often we squander our time pursuing our pleasures and squander our money, spending so much on ourselves, we have little or nothing left for God. How often we squander our talents by not using them fully to give joy to our Father. Jesus has a word for that kind of way of life. He calls it reckless living. But then something happened that turned this situation into a complete catastrophe. You see, there was a famine in the land. It was something the son hadn't planned on. It was something he couldn't have anticipated. And it was an unspeakable horror that brought him to the very brink of starvation. Jesus tells the story like this. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, what a humiliation all of this was, one humiliation after another. The only step down from here would have been death. He was helpless, homeless, hungry, humiliated. He was as lost can be. And what a picture this is of our spiritual condition outside of Christ. This is what it means to be lost. This is what it means not to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's like being without any money and without any food and without any friends. It's like being a complete failure in life. And this is where reckless living inevitably leads, isn't it? We run away from God. We want to go our own way in life. Inevitably, we end up living in spiritual squalor. When we gratify ourselves with sinful pleasures, when we live for more and more possessions, when we rush from one entertainment to the next, we are only starving our souls. And soon we will end up completely disillusioned, very much like the character in a Morris West novel who said, "I was lost a long time without knowing it." Without the faith, one is free. That is a pleasant feeling at first. There are no questions of conscience, no constraints except custom, convention, and the law. And those are flexible enough for most purposes. It is only later that the terror comes. One is free, but free in chaos, in an unexplained and unexplainable world. One is free in a desert in which there is no retreat, but inward towards the hollow core of oneself. There is nothing to build on the small rock of one's own price. And this is nothing, based on nothing. Well, that is well spoken, I think. It speaks to the need of these pagan times. And that's what the lost son was left with in the end, wasn't it? Nothing, absolutely nothing. He didn't even have the bare necessities. He was dying of starvation. There was nowhere to go but home. And that's when he had the thought that saved his life. When he came to himself, Jesus said, I'm reading now from verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" You see, now that he had finally hit hog bottom, the lost son was finally coming to his senses. He was seeing how lost he really was. And of course, this is always the first step to finding your way back home. It's seeing your situation for what it really is and saying, "I am lost. I am completely lost." Now, this young man's monologue, I think, gives many encouraging indications of spiritual progress. He's decided to get up and to go back home to the place where he was when he took his wrong turn in life. He is starting to think in terms of repentance. He's talking about the way that he is going to repent of his sin. He's preparing a speech that he hopes will touch his father's heart. And in that speech, he identifies himself as a sinner. He says, "That's the category in which I belong. I am a sinner." He doesn't make excuses for himself. You can see it in verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father." You see, he was a sinner, but he was still a son. And just because his father was his father, he could hope that he could go home and not be completely rejected, but accepted at least enough to be saved. And so it was that he got up on his feet and headed for home, the place where every lost sinner needs to return. Now, I think he was making good spiritual progress here. He's heading in the right direction. But may I point out a few problems with this little speech that he keeps rehearsing? Because I think he hasn't reached the point of full repentance. He doesn't yet understand the extravagance of his Father's love. I think there's already a hint here of difficulty when Jesus says that the lost son came to himself. Verse 17. Or, more literally, he returned to himself. Now, usually when the Bible speaks about repentance, it talks about returning to God. That's the place we need to return. Here he's returning to himself. That's about the last place he should turn. With apologies to our own Benjamin Franklin, God does not help those who help themselves. That's not the kind of help we need. If you think about it, it was by turning to himself that this lost son got into difficulty in the first place. I wonder, too, if there may be a difficulty with his motivation. His main concern here is getting something to eat. But, of course, the real issue in this whole story is not just the lost son's survival, it's the relationship that he has broken with his father. And even though he's getting ready to go back home, it's not at all clear that he's ready to return to his father's love. In fact, I think if we look carefully, we see he's still thinking of his father as a means of getting what he wants. There may be a subtle clue about this in the calculating words of his proposed confession. Notice what he says at the beginning of his speech. He says, "I have sinned against heaven and before you." Now, I've said that sounds pretty good. I mean, there's two levels of repentance here. You're recognizing sin against God and also against other people. But, you know, there's something to know about this phrase, and that is it's used one other time in the Bible. Do you know who said this? Do you know who made this kind of confession, sinning against heaven and against you? Well, the Pharisees knew who it was. I'm sure Jesus knew who it was. It was Pharaoh, who, of course, only made his confession because he wanted Moses to get rid of all those locusts that were plaguing Egypt. I think if we look carefully, we see the prodigal son being nearly as manipulative. Notice what he says in verse 19, "Treat me as one of your hired servants." Those hired servants who had, as he said earlier, more than enough bread, a sort of technical phrase, bread and to spare. In other words, they had so much that they were given bread, and they also had some income of their own. Now, those are the words, I think, of someone who's still trying to work the system. Notice he's telling his father what to do. Treat me this way. This is the way I want to be treated. And he's trying to solve his own problem by working off his debt. You see, if he has bread and to spare, he'll be able to amass his fortune once again, and perhaps then he can reconcile to his father. He can pay back what he has squandered. He's thinking like a servant, not yet as a son. And so Kenneth Bailey explains the prodigal plans to offer his solution to the problem of their estrangement. What is that solution? Job training. He will acquire a skill. He'll work as a craftsman and be able to save money. He won't live at home. It's only after the lost money is recovered that he will presume to suggest reconciliation. Bailey summarizes by saying, he will yet save himself by keeping the law. But you see, that's not really the issue, and that's not the way of salvation, is it? And yet so often we treat God the same way. We know that we're in his debt. Deep down, we all know that we too are sinners. To some extent, we are sorry for what we have done. But so often we still imagine there must be some way for us to balance the book, some way of earning back the favor of God. And do you see how lost that is? How lost it is to think that way? Like the lost son, we are lost in our rebellion against the Father, lost in our headlong pursuit of sin, lost in the humiliation of our failure in life, and lost even in our last desperate attempt to work our way back to God. Not even our repentance is worthy of grace. There is repentance here, says Henry Nouwen, but not a repentance in the light of the immense love of a forgiving God. It is a self-serving repentance that offers the possibility of survival. Now, what hope is there for someone who is as lost as that? Well, as we come very briefly to the end, at least, of this message, we see that as lost as we are, all is not lost, because we may yet be found in the Father's love. Now, next we will see, Lord willing, the full extent of the Father's love in this passage. But understand this, that he was loving and loving and loving his son that whole time that he was lost. He was loving his son when he hated him. He was loving his son when the son ran away from home, when he squandered that inheritance, when he was a total failure in life. And I think we know that he was loving him that whole time because of what happened the day that he finally came back home. You can imagine the son there approaching the town. You see him perhaps out on the edge of the village. He's almost home, but as I've said, I think still lost, at least to some extent, because he doesn't fully understand his father's love. In fact, Jesus says here that he is, verse 20, still a long way off. And might that not be true spiritually as well as geographically? But his father was still looking for him. He was still searching for him in his love. He was scanning the horizon for the silhouette that he could never forget. And so it was that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And you see, this is the love that God has for lost sinners. This is the kiss of acceptance, of forgiveness, of fatherly affection, of welcome, of being at home. Here is a love that comes running to receive you even before you have the full chance to repent. And it's at this point in the story that the son finally offers the kind of repentance that Jesus has been talking about in this parable. We've seen it back in verse 7 and verse 10, the repentance that brings joy to the Father and joy to heaven, a repentance that is responsive to the total forgiveness of the Father's love. As you hear him give his speech now, the one that he had rehearsed, but now when it comes to it, a little bit different. You say there are no more labor demands, no more strategies for having this relationship on his terms, no more telling his father what to do. It's just a free confession of his guilty sin. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Full stop. He places himself entirely under his father's mercy. And that's all the further he gets in his explanations, because before he could say anything more than that, his father was calling for the fancy clothes and the fattened calf and the biggest party that anyone could ever remember. The lost son was found in his father's love. And you see, this is a parable about the joy of God and the salvation of sinners. Jesus is telling this parable about his own love and grace. He's telling it about the great love that he knows that there is in the Father. Here is a father who loves you even in your lost condition. He loves you so much that he sent his only son to be your savior. He loves you so much that he is looking and looking to find you. He's calling you back from the far country of your sin. He is waiting to receive you. And the question to ask when you see about the great love of the Father is to ask whether you'll come home to that love. Whether you will come away from the far country of sin, whether you will confess that you are more lost than you really ever want to admit. Will you come to the Father through Jesus the Son, who by his death and resurrection has opened up the way? Well, you may find yourself at that low point. If you haven't found yourself there yet, maybe you're there now, maybe you'll find yourself there very soon. Maybe in the mercy of God, he'll bring you to that low point. But I can tell you that every child of God, every son or daughter who has come home to the Father has the same testimony of the grace of God, that the Father loved us when we were lost, that he found us when we were unworthy, that he forgave us even before we even really knew how to ask for his forgiveness, and that he sent Jesus to bring us home. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for the love of your fatherly heart, and for the way that Jesus has explained it to us. I mean, who could ever tell a story like this except the only Son of the Father? And Father, we would rejoice to come home to your grace. Help us to see how lost we really are. Help us to see how much you love us and have loved us in Christ. And help us to rest in your fatherly care, not longing to run away from home, but to stay where we belong. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken. At the end of the story, the prodigal son was so lost he didn't even want to be called his father's son. However, his father welcomed him with open arms. God does the same thing with us. No longer slaves, but sons, is a message by Dr. James Boyce, Bible teacher on the Bible Study Hour. It's from the 8th chapter of Romans. We'd like for you to have a copy. Just call us at 1-800-488-1888. Our number again is 1-800-488-1888. Call and ask for No Longer Slaves, But Sons. I'd like to tell you about some additional resources of which you can take advantage by becoming a friend of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, the producer of Every Last Word. As a member, you align yourself with other gospel-believing listeners who desire to reform the church with solid biblical teaching. You also receive a monthly CD featuring Dr. Philip Ryken. In addition, you receive special discounts on many Alliance books and audio materials. For more information or to join us as a friend of the Alliance, call 1-800-488-1888. You can always go to our website, everylastword.org, and click on Support the Alliance. If you call us at 1-800-488-1888, remember to ask for your free copy of the message, No Longer Slaves, But Sons. I'm Mark Daniels. Glad you tuned in today. Next time, we'll seek to understand the cost of unconditional love, right here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.